Well, I'm excited. I'm excited for the opportunity to preach and to present a book of the Bible that's truly amazing. You know, as what was read earlier, when Pastor Steve is ready, he'll rejoin us and jump back into his series of 2 Corinthians. And so I was faced, okay, what should I preach on? You know, I've got maybe 4 weeks or so that I want to put a series together. And Ruth just happened to be 4 chapters. So I thought 4 chapters, 4 weeks, that's pretty good. So why the book of Ruth? Well, to start with, it's short. You know, that's a statement of faith that our pastor's going to get better soon. And as I thought about it, I didn't like what it would have communicated had I have jumped into the 66 chapter book of Isaiah as a series, or, you know, went to Genesis 50 chapters. So I thought, all right, keep it short. Keep it short. Look for something short. I was looking at the reading calendar, I thought, wow, Ruth is coming up. It actually was just last Wednesday we just read the book of Ruth in one day. And, you know, if, like our pastor mentioned, if you have dropped behind on the reading calendar, you can jump back in even this week. You don't have to catch up all the way. Just start today and keep going with it. In fact, on our website, if you don't have the reading calendar, you go to the resource tab. It's right there to read through the scripture in a year. Beyond that, though, Ruth is just—it's a really great book. It really is. So when I was considering what to preach, it seemed to fit with the reading calendar, 4 weeks, and the themes in it are just truly wonderful. You know, one of the main themes in the book of Ruth is the theme of redemption. In fact, the Hebrew word for redemption was used 23 times in the course of the 4 chapters. So just right out of the gate, you get the sense that this book is talking about redemption and being redeemed. Well, that's a word that we don't typically use a lot today. I mean, how often do you use redemption in a normal conversation? So there might be some confusion about what the word means. So redemption is very similar to the word salvation in the Bible. But there's one difference between redemption and salvation. Redemption carries with it the idea that a price needs to be paid. Something needs to be cost or given in order for something to be redeemed. This is how it looks in the Old Testament. If you look into the book of in the Old Testament, it happened that famines would hit the land, right? And say you owned a plot of land, and it stopped raining, and your soil dried up, and you're no longer able to produce crops, and that was your livelihood. What do you do? I mean, you know, you're a farmer, that's your livelihood, what do you do? Well, maybe you sell your land. You're like, that's the only thing I really have of value, so I need to sell it in order to live. So you sell your land, you no longer own your land, but you have money, and that carries you through for a while. But the famine goes longer, and you're still, you know, the money runs up, the land's dried up, and now you're like, okay, how do I survive? So you put yourself into slavery, or you say, hey, if I work for you, would you provide for me and my family? And you've lost everything. Well, this happened in the Old Testament, and in Moses' law, you read where he says, hey, if anyone, has lost everything and it needs to be redeemed, a close kin, a near relative, can come and pay back what was owed. They can buy back the land from the person who it was sold to. They can buy back, get you out of slavery by paying a price. And so this in the Old Testament is the concept of redemption, that something that had been lost, you could actually you could pay a price and you could regain it. Well, here's a more simplistic explanation that might be a little more current. How many of you went to Super Saturday last Saturday? We had redemption at Super Saturday, right? All the little kids, they go to their games. You know, they toss a beanbag or, you know, go fishing. They go on Easter egg hunt. They get tickets, right? They gather all these tickets, and then they run off to the redemption center, right, where there's a little stuffed animal here that's being held captive and in slavery, and the little kid wants that, you know, stuffed bear, right? And so what do they have to do? They have to take their tickets and they give them to the redemption lady, and they redeem back the stuffed animal that is held captive in the redemption center, right? You get the idea. The idea is it costs something to redeem. You have to pay something in order to redeem it. And this theme through the book of Ruth points us to Christ, because Jesus had to pay something to redeem us. It cost Jesus something to save us from the slavery of sin that we're in. And so we see the redemption. In fact, I titled the sermon series, which will also be my sermon this morning, "Discovering God's Redemptive Plan," because the book of Ruth talks about a redemptive plan, and as we read through, we want to discover that. I want to discover it in my life, and the book of Ruth is helping me to discover what God's redemptive plan looks like in my life, as well as what God's redemptive plan looks like in Scripture. The book of Ruth is also a book of contrasts. You see this in the very first sentence of Ruth, where it says, "In the days when the judges ruled." And if you read Judges recently in the reading plan, you know that the days when the judges ruled was a very dark period in Israel's history. I mean, the people were worshiping other gods. The leaders themselves oftentimes were corrupt. And it makes the statement all through the book of Judges. It was a time when they had no king, and everyone did what they saw fit in their own eyes. And yet, in the midst of this darkness, you see the book of Ruth as a contrast to that, where there is a light, there is a bright spot where people did the right thing, even though they lived in a world that was very dark. Sound familiar? It's relevant. It's relevant. I'm going to read through the book of Ruth. If you have a Bible that's provided for you in the chair right in front of you, you can open it on page 187. Or if you brought your Bible with you, it's right after Judges. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. One was named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left from the place where they had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me.' May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. In fact, even if there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. When the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth and the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Well, there's the first chapter. Did you notice as we read through it how many times it referred to Moab or called them like the Moabitess, called Ruth that? You get the sense that Moab is a significant piece in the development of the story. You know, so I asked the question, well, what's the big deal about Moab? What and the Moabites? Who were they? Where did they come from? Well, if you want to know the origin of the Moabites, then you can turn back to Genesis 19, and it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty story how the Moabites came to be. It was actually right at the time with Sodom and Gomorrah, where it was a wicked city, Sodom and Gomorrah, and God had his mind to destroy the whole city. Abraham said, "No, if there's just 50 righteous people, then would you save it?" And God said, "Okay," but there wasn't. And all the way down to, there was no more righteous people than just Lot and his family. So Lot and his family left, and God ended up destroying all of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Lot had a couple of daughters who weren't married, where all the people around them had just become destroyed, and they're going, "Well, how are we going to have a line? How are we going to have a husband and children to provide for us?" Well, rather than trusting God, Lot's two daughters did an evil thing. They took matters into their own hands. They got their father drunk and slept with him, and the result was the oldest daughter was pregnant with the son named Moab. So the nation, and that Moab is now the Moabites, the nation was conceived in sin. It was, and in fact, the history of them, it just continued, and they were a people that worshipped other gods and were evil. And yet, out of Moab, God chooses to redeem Ruth. out of Moab comes this amazing woman who is a true gem. You know, that speaks to me, that says it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter how far you've strayed or what you've done. You're never too far out of the reach of God. I invited somebody to church once who said, you know, if I went there, the walls would probably fall down on me. Just, you know, this feeling of I made such a mess of myself that I, you know, to even come would be a disaster. And yet, that's not true. That's not true. God wants to redeem everyone. God wants to save you. And you're never, I am never too far from the reach of grace. You know, the Bible's interesting because when I look at it, you see things like the Ten Commandments and the law. And I sometimes wonder, now, why didn't God just stop with that? That's what we're supposed to do. Or in the New Testament, maybe it's principles or, you know, the things that Paul teaches us to do or Jesus teaches us to do or not do. Why didn't God just give us what to do and what to not do? Because the Bible, honestly, the majority of the Bible is filled with stories. Think about it. The bulk of the Bible is filled with stories. Stories of people, some who lived well, some who didn't live well. And why did God give us so many stories? I think He's given us these stories so that we can identify with the people in them, so that we can learn from them and struggle with them. And stories can teach us so much. And that's how I see the book of Ruth. Well, to jump into it, the book of Ruth begins with some questionable decisions being made. Naomi and her husband leave the land of Israel and go to the land of Moab. Now, this in itself was a questionable, if not outwardly wrong decision, because God had brought people into the land of Israel, the Israelites, and He said, this is the land where you are to live. This is where you're going to stay. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And it was very focused on the land here. And yet, famine hit the land, and rather than trusting, Naomi and her husband move to Moab, where they worshiped other gods and where there was wickedness. And so that was the first questionable decision that was made in the chapter. They left the land. The second, and we see that in verse 1. The second we see in verse 3 when it says, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died and she was left with the two sons. The two sons, verse 4, they married Moabite women. Now, marriage, for an Israeli to marry a Moabite, that in itself was very discouraged. Because maybe they would stray into idolatry. In fact, in Deuteronomy 23, you see that no Moabite was allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation of descendants. So, you know, for an Israeli to marry a Moabite was another questionable decision. And that's how the book of Ruth begins, is with that. And Naomi, when you see in verse 13, you see, what is it, verse 13? Oh, yeah. It is more bitter for me than you because the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And Naomi just feels this pressing of God's hand on her. Well, this reminds me, in my pursuit of righteousness, to obey God fully. You have an outline that was handed to you when you came in. If you retrieve that at this time, you can follow along in your notes. In your pursuit of righteousness, obey God fully. Now, though the chapter begins with a couple of compromises, a couple of areas where they hadn't done this, quickly on, it moves to a different story in verse 6, where when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Now, that return home is a significant word. It's actually used quite a bit in the first chapter, and most commentators see that word, and I agree with them, that it's more than just a point of destination. It's more than just saying going home. It actually signifies a type of repentance or turning around in their own life. The going back to the land represents a going back to God with their life. And here we discover that God's redeeming work in the book of Ruth begins with an individual when Naomi decided to turn towards God. And you'll see this theme as we continue on, that God's redeeming work, discovering God's redemption, it starts with an individual who says, Lord, I want to turn to you. I am willing. Now, I was thinking about this, I always love to personalize the scripture because, you know, if it doesn't work in my life, then how can I present it? And I was thinking about how easy it is to not follow God completely. How easy it is to find ourselves justifying things or, you know, I know this is the ideal, or I know here's the line, but, you know, we justify or we try to compromise just a little bit because it fits better with our plans or with our wisdom. And yet, the book of Ruth speaks to me that I need to obey God fully, that we shouldn't compromise. I mentioned a contrast, a contrasting theme in the book of Ruth. You see that in the two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And these two daughters-in-law contrast people who, one person does the right thing, Ruth, who takes care of her mother-in-law and who follows God back into the land. The other, who starts to, but then ends up going back to her own people. You know, I want to tell you a story I heard this last week. I don't know that it's completely true, but I thought I'd share it because it is interesting. I'm told that the Jewish rabbis, when they teach this story, they look at those two people, Ruth and Orpah, and it illustrates one person, Ruth, turning towards God, following God, doing the right thing. The other person, Orpah, turning away from God, going back to worship the false gods. And if you look at their lineage, Ruth, her great-grandson was David, the greatest king in all of Israel. And we'll see how that unfolds later in the story. Orpah, now this is the part that I don't know if it's true, but it's at least the way I hear the Jewish rabbis tell the story, went back and married a general who then had descendants, and her descendants ended up being Goliath. And then, you know, the two, well, you know the story of David and Goliath. Like I said, I don't know that that's true. It doesn't totally make sense because I thought Goliath was a Philistine in Moab, but you know, either way, what it does do is it represents really two paths that each of us has to choose. Will we choose the path of God and obeying Him fully, giving our heart fully to God? Or will we choose the path of Orpah, which cares more about our own gain or desires than it does about God And she went back home and worshiped other gods. Which leads me to my next point. In our pursuit of righteousness, love wholeheartedly. Love wholeheartedly. You see the righteousness of Ruth in the way that she loved Naomi. Verses 16 and 17 make this clear. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Wow. You get the amount of love and passion that's behind that. I will follow you to my death. May God, my love for you is a love that will take me to my death. May God deal with me severely if I ever leave you. There's a love that is fully wholeheartedly there. You know, that reminds me of James chapter 1, verse 27, that says this: "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." That's what Ruth was doing. Her mother-in-law was a widow, and she was in distress. She was in need, and her love compelled her to say, "You know what? I am with you." And this is what God says is pure and faultless. And really, if you strip back religion into what really makes it, where you see it's good, it's in this type of sacrificial love that takes care of widows and orphans. But that's a message for us today. Those who are distressed, widows and orphans who are distressed, that we see our calling to take care of them. And if we fall short of that, we need to re-examine our love and to have a righteousness, to pursue a righteousness that loves wholeheartedly. Ruth is an example of for us in how to love, how to pursue righteousness, to love in a sacrificial way. In discovering God's redemptive plan, which is what this series is all about, a catalyst for discovering God's redemptive plan is love and loving wholeheartedly. When we insert ourselves wholeheartedly with love into people's story, then we will start to see God's redemptive plan coming alive. Thinking about that for me this week, I was thinking, who do I need to love wholeheartedly this week? Is there somebody that God has in my path that I need to love wholeheartedly? Maybe it's in my family. Is there somebody in my family that I need to love wholeheartedly? Is it a neighbor or a friend that needs my love? Here's a harder one. Is it my enemy? Is it my enemy? Do I have an enemy that I need to love wholeheartedly this week? I want to tell you a story that was a defining moment for me. It was the first time I went to Bridgetown Ministries, and I told you about it earlier. Maybe your first time will be this Thursday. Who knows? But I went there. I was pretty scared because I didn't know what to expect. Bridgetown wasn't a thing in our church. I just read an article in the paper about it. I didn't know anyone who'd been there, but I felt God calling me to go, so I went. So I went to the orientation time, met Marshall. He was crazy, but cool. Went to the orientation time, and he's giving out tasks. Okay, who wants to, be on the food line? I'm thinking, ooh, that sounds good, I'll raise my hand, and didn't get called on. Okay, who wants to hand out clothes? Hey, handing out clothes, I could do that. Okay, I'll do that. You know, didn't get called on. And he's like, who wants to wash feet? Ooh. But then God prompted in my heart, saying, you know, what, you don't want to do that? I was like, okay. I'll tell you what, I'll raise my hand, but just, you know, pray doesn't call me. So I raise my hand. And, oh, good, John, washing feet. I see that hand. Good, you know. So I'm like, oh, no. So we went from there, went down under the bridge. They got everything set up. And I went over to the foot washing station, got the water, kneeled down on the ground, because that's how you got to wash feet, right? You can't do it standing up. You kneel down. And this man that sat before me, his name was Simon. And I began to listen to Simon as he spoke. And I was washing his feet while I was listening. Simon had lost everything due to alcohol. He had a wife, he lost her. He had kids, he lost them. He had a house, he lost it. He, while on the street, was, you know, had been beaten. Abused, and he had nothing but the brokenness that was him. So I'm washing his feet, and Simon looks at me, and he says, you tell me, what do I have to live for? What do I have to live for? As I'm kneeling before him, there's only one thing that I can think to say. And that's, I said, Simon, God loves you. God loves you. And I've said that to people in the past, and I've always felt a need to defend it. Because when you're in a deep time of suffering, you don't feel like that. But yet, this was one of the rare moments where I was able to say that, and I didn't feel the need to defend it because I was on my knees washing Simon's feet. And I loved him as if I loved Christ, as if Christ was sitting before me. Because in my mind, I was thinking, Matthew 25, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. So I didn't see Simon's face there. I saw Jesus' face. It was like I was washing Jesus' feet. Gnarly feet. And I loved him wholeheartedly. I told him all I could offer was that God did love him too. And that day, I became, when I loved fully, I became a part of God's redemptive work in Simon's life. And that day, Simon became a part of the redemptive work God had in my life. It went both ways. But it came through loving. I hope that we all can choose to love fully and to obey fully. Something else you see in the first chapter of Ruth is a tremendous amount of suffering. I mean, there's a lot of struggle. I mean, talk about a person who lost just about everything in Naomi and in Ruth. And you know, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of answers for the whys of suffering. God, why do people suffer so much? But what it does give us is stories that we can learn from, stories of others who have suffered, and what lessons can we take away and learn from them. So the book of Ruth has taught me that in my suffering, remember you are not alone. In your suffering, you are not alone. Well, Ruth, or Naomi, had Ruth. Let's just read about Naomi's response to her suffering in verses 20 and 21. She says, "Don't call me Naomi," which, by the way, means sweetness or pleasant. The name Naomi is pleasant. And she says, "Don't call me pleasant or sweet," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." There's another contrast, too, that I mentioned before. "Went away full, the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." You know, if you've ever suffered greatly, you can likely identify with these verses. You can likely identify with the feeling that that God has brought upon me a suffering. And even if you don't, you know whether God has brought it upon you, and it doesn't say that, this is just her response, the feeling of, "God, why is it that you don't change this? Why is it that you don't do something about this?" The feelings of hopelessness and the feeling of, "Is it just my destiny that I will suffer the rest of my life? How long, O Lord, is this going to continue?" But it's helpful to remember that you are not alone in your suffering. Jesus suffered. And Jesus is with us even when we suffer. Ruth's great-grandson that I mentioned earlier, David, he wrote a psalm that goes like this: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Finish it. Yeah. "For you are with me." Even though I walk through the valley of death, I'm not going to fear because you are with me. God is with us. Another scripture I love that ties in, Isaiah 43, the first few verses. "But now this is what I say," or this is what the Lord says, "He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Saba in your stead." Notice in that, when God redeems you, he said, "I have summoned you by name, I have redeemed you, you are mine." He doesn't cause the waters to go away. But what does he say? "When they come, I will be with you. When they come, I will be with you." So we are not alone. Remember, we are not alone. God is with us. Naomi had God. Naomi also had Ruth in this book. Her suffering was shared by others around her who loved her. This brings me to the next thing that I have gleaned as I studied the book of Ruth in regards to suffering. Remember that God has a redemptive plan. In our suffering, remember God has a redemptive plan. Now, the minute I say this, part of me bristles a little bit because I know that this is something that can seem cheap when you're in the middle of suffering. Somebody comes by and says, "Oh, it's all going to work out for good. Don't worry, you know, it'll be great." And your only reality is you can't see there. You can't see the redemptive plan. They mean well by saying that, but yet the reality is I am suffering here. And It's not going away. But yet, the truth is that God has a redemptive plan. And that's what we see in the book of Ruth, is God's redemptive plan for Naomi and for Ruth. Put yourself in chapter 1. Put yourself in Ruth and Naomi's shoes and help me out with this. What have they lost? Just tell me a few things. In this first chapter, what have they lost? Husbands. Yep, and loved ones. What's that? Economical status. They've lost the ability to provide. Yep. What else? Home? Yep. Likely their land, as we'll see later. What else? Security? Yep. What else have they lost? What's that? Yeah, their position in society? Absolutely. Anything else? Okay. Their kids, yeah, or a lineage. You know, Naomi lost her sons, and with that, she lost any hope for a line, which was incredibly important, you know, back then. You needed people to provide for you. It thrust her into a position where their only way to survive would be by the generosity of others, or by begging, or by, you know, they lost everything. And when we read a book like Ruth, we can read it in 10 minutes, right? We can see the suffering, but then, oh great, we see the outcome. But yet when we are suffering, our only reality is chapter 1. We're at the end of chapter 1, they've lost everything and they have no hope. They're leveled. They're like, I've lost everything you just said, and I've lost the ability to hope in anything better, and that's chapter 1. And if your life is in chapter 1 right now, you can relate to the sense of, I have lost faith that anything good can happen. My reality is suffering, and it is devastating. But God has a redemptive plan for my suffering. Why don't you say that with me? God has a redemptive plan for my suffering. I mean, that is the deep truth of Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are created according to His purpose." God's redemptive plan for Ruth was bigger than she could have imagined or hoped for. She had no clue of the full extent of what God wanted to do. One last thing in regards to suffering that I've been reminded of this week. God asks one thing of us, and that's faith. I see a faith in the characters of Ruth in this story. They have a faith in God. And I also see that faith is the thing that is perhaps challenged most when we're suffering, isn't it? You know, we have expectations of God. Expectations that things are going to be a certain way. And when those expectations aren't met, we are left with, God, what is going on? I trusted you, and now I don't know how to make sense of this. And the very thing that God wants the most in us, faith, is also at times the hardest thing to give Him for some of us. I'm inspired by Job's words. If you know Job's story, he's another one who's lost everything. Chapter 19, verse 25 says, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand on the earth." Job, even though all that he was going through, he said, "I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he'll stand on the earth. David wrote this psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms as it relates to suffering because it's so deep and rich. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemies will say, 'I have overcome him.' My foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." And in that psalm, I love it because you see the emotions that come from David. You see the how long. Lord, how long is this going to last? Have you forgotten me? Do I not matter to you? I mean, these are cries of somebody who is suffering. Cries that perhaps a person like Naomi would utter. But yet, in the end of it, he finds a way both to express his emotion to God and he finds a way to trust. He says, "Yet I trust in you, God. I trust in your unfailing love." I love the book of Ruth because we get to go deep with these characters. We get to see what they're wrestling with. We get to learn from there, to obey from them, to obey God fully, to love wholeheartedly. We get to see how they deal with suffering. But in this book, what we see is it starts with an individual. You know, had they not have suffered, the book of Ruth wouldn't exist. Think about that. Had they not have walked through their suffering, the book of Ruth wouldn't have happened. God has a redemptive plan for your story, for your life, for my life. It begins, I mean, God's made the step. He stepped towards us, and the step is now ours. The redemptive plan begins with us. Are we going to step into that? Are we going to love sacrificially? Each person gets to choose whether they're going to step into it and discover God's redemptive plan, or whether, like Orpah, went the other way after her own interest and pursued other gods. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the story of Ruth, and I'm excited to be able to read this over the next few weeks and to learn deep things from you regarding it. Lord, I pray for each one of us today as we're faced with a choice. And the choice being, are we going to love fully? Are we going to obey you? Lord, are we going to trust and have faith in you? God, and you are in the middle of doing a great work in our lives, and you have a plan to redeem all that has been lost and so much more. Lord, I pray that we would trust you in that, and I pray for anyone here who has never given their life to you. God, today could be that choice, that you died on the cross for our sins. Lord, that you were raised again, and if we trust in you, if we ask for forgiveness, you want to come and begin a redemptive work in our lives that's going to continue through this life and into the next. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.